Amen, amen. I see some of our kids are being dismissed already. Some others are waiting for the cue. Here's your cue. We have some folks that are going to be offering some excellent teaching, some wonderful instruction upstairs with them. Wow, I'm looking out this morning and I'm seeing, thankfully I'm seeing some very familiar faces. That means you're not skipping out on us today. I'm glad you're here. But I also see some faces that are pretty new. And so that also brings joy to my heart. I'm glad you're here today. Home folks, we need to make them feel welcome because this is their only time as a guest. Next time they're with us, they're family, right? Yeah, so let's make them feel welcome as a guest. Yeah, and then the next time we'll say welcome home, all right? Amen. In all seriousness, if you are a guest of ours today, want to make sure that we get some information from you. We want to make sure we can follow up and just let you know how glad we are that you're here today. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know we already looked at the bulletin, but there's a couple other things I want to say real quick before we get into the word. On October the 1st, we'll be doing a water baptism service. I've already had a couple of people express an interest, and even then this morning, yet another person said, hey, I want to follow God. I want to follow Jesus in obedience and submit myself for water baptism. So we're going to be doing that on October 1st. If you'd like to let me know in advance, feel free to do that, just so we can kind of keep in our mind. But if you're not real sure and it's something you're thinking about and you just want to talk to me or talk to someone and find out what it's all about, we would be glad to do that as well. But bottom line is, on the Sunday before October the 1st, whatever that Sunday is, I don't have my calendar in front of me, but whatever that Sunday previous to October 1st is, we're going to have just a real quick powwow after the morning service. Want to put some instructions in your hands so that you can show up the next Sunday and be prepared for that water baptism service. How many of you are looking forward to seeing those follow through in obedience and water baptism? I am. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then one more thing. We have out in the foyer, in addition to our bulletin, we also have these books called The Word for Today. And this is the brand new one, actually. It's for September, October, and November. And so September is like right around the corner, just in a few days. So we want to encourage you to pick up one of these, and it can serve as a daily devotional for you. And how many of you use these as your devotion? Yeah. We actually use them as well. We send them to some folks. So we want to encourage you to pick up one of these out in the foyer. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Y'all look good today. You're going to get used to that eventually, me saying that. You look good today. Amen. Man, that's an opportunity for you to just really brag on yourself. I look wonderful today. You're right, Pastor. I look great. Praise the Lord. If you've been with us over the past several weeks, you understand that we're several weeks into a series where we're looking at the beginning portion of what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. It was the beginning of Christ's teaching ministry. And in the first several verses of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount actually goes Matthew 5 all the way down through Matthew chapter 7. And there are some very familiar passages of Scripture, things that if you were to read those chapters, you would say, oh, I remember that. I didn't know that was a part of this teaching of Jesus. And some very familiar stories and passages of Scripture there. And probably one of the most familiar in that sermon and that teaching of Christ is found in the very beginning of Matthew chapter 5. The first several verses comprise what we call, or what are commonly called, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And rather than just simply looking at them as a listing of things, sometimes it almost seems as if Jesus was just being random. Well, just let me list a bunch of things off the top of my head. But what we've been discovering over the past several weeks is that actually is not the case at all. That over the next several, what we would call chapters, over the next several moments of this teaching, Jesus would spell out different principles and ideas that pertain to living and being an active part of the kingdom of God. See, he was there to declare God's kingdom. And so with this being the beginning of his teaching ministry, he started out this declaration on what it's like to live in the kingdom with these beatitudes. And so we have to understand he's not random. He's not just being he's not just presenting a list of things off the top of his head. No, instead he's laying out systematically what kingdom life is like. And in doing so, he's actually answering some questions for us. The question would be, okay, Jesus, you're here to declare God's kingdom. Well, what does this kingdom look like? What are the things that characterize those who are a part of your kingdom? And so he begins with verse 3, actually, and that's where we read the first one when he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit. And so we go on and on from there, and we understand that Jesus is actually building a case, and he's saying that one understanding brings us to yet another understanding. And so that's what we've been uncovering over the past several weeks, is this kingdom life. We want to know, if I'm expected to be a part of this kingdom, I need to know the kinds of characteristics. I need to know the kinds of things that God is going to be doing in my life. Amen? Amen. And so we have began that pursuit several weeks ago. And now we find ourselves at verse number 8. Verse number 8. Let's go back to verse number 1 and put it in its context. You ready? Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Our focus is going to be on verse number 8 today. By the way, if you have a notebook or something you want to be taking some notes, feel free to do that. I've heard several of you say, hey, I picked up a notebook and I've started taking notes. I'd encourage you to do that, because you never know when God could speak something to your heart and you want to write it down so that you can go back and ponder and pray on that thing later. So in any case, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him, verse 2, and he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And then last week we read this one, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And for those that may be joining us new today, you may be just coming in, or even for those of us that have been here for the whole series, let's kind of remind ourselves of the journey that we've taken so far. We understand from verse 3, that first kingdom principle, we understand this as an invitation to recognize our own weakness and inability. I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. Even when we are at our very best, even when we are at our very strongest, we really don't have much to offer. I mean, let's just be honest. Even the most talented of us, or should I say, even the most talented of you, even the one that has seemingly got it all together, even those that seem that they don't really struggle in anything, and boy, God would love it if they would just be a part of the kingdom. Listen, God doesn't need any of us. He's doing just fine before you were born. He was doing just fine before I was born. And God forbid I should drop dead today. The kingdom of God will still go forward. He doesn't need me. And so I have to understand that even at my very best, I don't have much to offer. I'm spiritually impoverished. And Jesus said, when you recognize that about yourself, that's the entryway into the kingdom. Remember, one of the first things that we established is that Jesus is declaring some things that seem completely counter-contrary to everything we think we know. Because the world would say, no, you want to be a part of something awesome and something amazing. You build yourself up and you be just as awesome and powerful and great and strong as you can be. And Jesus says, nope, not like that at all. You want to be a part of my kingdom? The entryway is weakness and spiritual poverty. And so that's why we scratch our head. We had these children that were dedicated to Christ this morning and these parents that made that stand. And remember the words of Jesus? Don't stop the children from coming to me, because the kingdom belongs to those who are like that. You mean it doesn't belong to those who have puffed themselves up and just... No, it doesn't belong to them at all. It belongs to those who are weak and those who recognize that they're weak. Because whether you recognize it or not, we're all weak. Man, and so he said that's the beginning point. Verse 4, then the second kingdom principle was a reminder of why we all are so inherently weak. And it's because we have this thing called indwelling sin. And when we come to the recognition that the reason I'm so weak and spiritually impoverished is because I was born into sin, the only and appropriate response when we recognize that is one of mourning. God, help me. God, help me. God, have mercy on me. If you don't help me, not only am I a mess, there's no way out of it if you don't help me. And so those who mourn over their own spiritual poverty will find the comfort that only God can bring. And then verse 5, that third kingdom principle pointed us to the fact that in this process of recognizing our own weakness and calling out to God and mourning over our own sinful state, and what God produces in us in that process is meekness. Because when we cry out to Him and He gives us that comfort, we find ourselves all of a sudden beginning to feel strong. Not in our own strength. We've already settled that. No. We're strong now in the strength of the Lord. And we're righteous now because He is righteous and He's given us His righteousness. And so all of a sudden the joy of the Lord begins to come in and I feel strength rising in me. And if that strength is not tempered with meekness, it can lead to pride. And so He's saying, I don't get the big head about you. Just because all of a sudden you're feeling strong and you're feeling empowered and you're sensing the joy of the Lord coming into your life. Now don't get the big head. Don't let it go to your head. Stay humble, stay meek. And so like that awesome, powerful horse, man, God is pouring His strength into me and His power into me and His joy into me. But He keeps me under His control. Like the reins of that horse. It's strength. Under control, under God's control, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so we feel and we recognize that God is producing meekness in us, and never, ever, ever confuse meekness with weakness. Never. Jesus was said to be meek, and Moses was said to be meek, but never let it be said that either of them were weak. And then the fourth kingdom principle, It's a reminder, lest we lose our bearings and lest we allow ourselves to get off track. It's a reminder that those of us who are spiritually impoverished and those of us who recognize it and cry out to God and in mourning and in repentance, and those of us who are empowered by God through that mourning process and kept under the control of the Spirit, it's a reminder, don't ever be satisfied. It doesn't matter what good thing God does in you. You see, you can't stop here. Well, I was weak and now I'm strong and God's giving me meekness. No, that's not the end of the journey. He's saying, no, if God can do that in you in just a little while, just imagine what He can accomplish in you if you will hunger and thirst for more. And so God, I know You've done an awesome thing in me, and I recognize just how good You are, and I'm so thankful for it, man, but I'm not satisfied. It's not near enough. It's not near. And He said, those that hunger and thirst after me, you don't have to worry about being disappointed. He said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. And so we cry out to God, and we hunger after Him, and He never disappoints, and He always satisfies. And then last week we came to this conclusion, that in light of God's mercy, you see, everything that He's done so far, even the ability to recognize your own spiritual weakness is a gift from God. Because you know, a lot of folks don't recognize that. They think they're okay. They think they're just fine. They never find entry into the kingdom of God because they will never come to the realization that my life is a mess. And unless Jesus helps me, I'm going to stay a mess. Some folk never come to that conclusion. And so even the recognition of our own spiritual weakness is a mercy of God that is poured out on us. And so lest we be recipients of God's mercy in vain, he's calling us now, blessed are the merciful. Having received such great mercy, how dare I not be patient with you when I know how patient he's been with me? How dare I withhold forgiveness from you when I know what he's had to forgive in me? So in light of God's great mercy, he said, blessed are those who also extend that mercy. And now we find ourselves at verse 8. I want to read that again. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Wait a minute. Wait. Did I hear that right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? They will see God. Now, let me get this straight. As unworthy as I am, and as spiritually impoverished as I am, listen, I'm just privileged to be able to read about the kingdom. I know I have no place. I have no legitimate claim to be a part of God's kingdom. Can I tell you a secret? Neither do you. None of us belong in the kingdom. And so for me, I'm just thankful that I get to read about it from afar. But several weeks ago, we learned not only do we get to read about the kingdom, we actually get to be a part of the kingdom. Now that is amazing. I'm thrilled to death just to know it exists. And now you're telling me I can actually be a part of it myself? Woo, that's awesome. It doesn't get any better than that. But it actually does. Because verse 8 says, not only do you get to know that the kingdom even exists, not only do you get to be a part of the kingdom, you actually get to see the King of the kingdom. That's a little intimidating, to be honest with you. I'm perfectly content just to watch the ceremonies that take place in the kingdom from a safe distance. No, come on in a little closer. You mean I can actually participate? Sure, you can participate. You can be a part of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, now that we got you in here, now that you're a part of the kingdom, come on. I want to introduce you to the King. Are you kidding me? Man, I don't feel presentable. You're not. I don't think I'm dressed appropriately. You're not. But I've not been in the kingdom long enough. I know that. It seemed like Jesus said, there was a story. Correct me if I'm wrong here, Fred. But didn't I read a story somewhere where Jesus was saying, do you guys remember this? A guy was hiring workers. Anybody remember this? He was hiring workers to work in his vineyard. And he hired some at the very, very beginning of the day. And then he hired some more people in the middle of the day. And then at the very end of the day, when there was just another hour or so left of work, he hired another whole set of workers. And then when the day's work was finished, all the workers, those that had worked all day, those that had worked half a day, and those that had just showed up at the last minute, all of them came and said, it's payday. And the owner gave every one of them the exact same amount. And those guys that had worked all day, like, wait, what's up with that? That's not fair. I've been working all day, and this guy shows up at the last minute, and he gets the same thing. What difference does it make to you? It's not your money. Am I not giving you what I promised? Now, if you're the guy who's worked all day, that kind of sticks in your craw. But if you're the guy who came in at the last minute, you're mighty thankful. Can I tell you, as far as being a part of the kingdom, we all came in at the last minute. I mean, this folks has been living for God a lot longer than any of us. And we get the same benefits of the kingdom. You don't get just to hang around in the periphery. You don't get to just watch other folks enjoy and participate in kingdom living. I mean, that's enough right by itself. That's merciful and gracious, and it's much more than we deserve. But he says, no, come on in. This purity of heart that I'm working into you, it takes you right into the very throne room. You actually get to see the King himself. How amazing is that? I noticed three different things in here. Number one, I saw a focus on the heart. Jesus could have said anything. Blessed are the pure of kidney. Blessed are the pure of mind. Blessed are the pure of action. Blessed are the pure with those who have pure attitudes. He could have said anything, but he said, blessed are the pure of heart. Why? Why would he focus on the heart? Well, let me just go ahead and I think you probably know this, but we need to get it out there. He's not talking about the literal physical muscle in your chest cavity that pumps your blood. He's not talking about that. Instead, he's talking about what is commonly known as the core of a man's being, the very heart, the very center, the very core of who we are. That tells us that this focus of Christ is an internal focus. It's not something that is simply shining the light on something external or something on the surface, but instead he's searching the heart of the matter. He's concerned about what's going on inside. He's not really deceived by the masks and the busyness of the exterior sometimes. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. And so he says, blessed are the pure of heart. It's an internal focus. And in this context, we understand that the core of man makes up not just his emotions, but also his mind and his will. Those whose emotions and those whose thinking, their mind, and those whose will have been set apart and been purified by God. It's in essence who you are. When your body ceases to be that which you really are, continues on. And that's what he's concerned about. And so even though we don't want to get, where's Jim? Even though we don't want to get cancer and die, we don't want that. Even though we don't want heart issues or whatever other kind of health issues, we don't want any of that. Of course we don't. But let's just be honest. That's not who we really are. It's just a shell. Now, I kind of like my shell. And you like yours as well. We pamper it and love on it and treat it well the best we can. I happen to love it, and I'm not willing to just toss it aside haphazardly, but when it's all said and done, it's just a shell. It's just the tent. And the real us is the heart of the matter. And so that's what he's getting at. He's not so concerned about the external. He wants to get to the very core of the matter. So why? Why the focus on the heart? Because it's the core of who we are. Secondarily, because it's the core of who we are, his focus on the heart is because it serves as a reminder that whether we like it or not, our heart, our core, who we really are, that's the real source of trouble for us, isn't it? Yeah, that's the real source. And so that's the reason you can't just deal with the external. You have to go right to the source. The heart is really the problem. The Bible says that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adultery. It's out of the heart. And it says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's really that inner man that he's wanting to purify. It's really that inner core of who I am that he's concerned about. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. He even goes on to say, it is beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, I've heard people say this. You know, someone wants to challenge them in the way they live their life. You know, remind them that Christ created you for more than that, whatever that is. You know, you see someone who's abusing themselves and they're living far, far, far below their purpose and calling in life. And you just want to say, don't do that to yourself. Don't live your life that way. God loves you more than that. And those that don't want to be challenged, they'll just say, you don't know me. You can't judge me. Only God knows my heart. And what I want to say, I've had people tell me, anybody ever had anyone say, only God knows my heart. And what I want to say to them when I hear that is, my God, that ought to scare you to death. You're right, I don't know your heart, but God knows it inside and out. You ought to tremble over that thing. Let me flaunting that in my face. You're right, I could be completely wrong, but guess who's never wrong about these things? Ought to scare you to death that God can see right to your heart. And so he's saying, look. I've not brought you this far to simply leave you. Understand, I'm working purity of heart. Because the Bible says, and by the way, there's a secondary focus, not just on the heart, but there's a focus on purity of heart. Why? Why a focus on purity? Well, because the Bible says without holiness, no man shall see God. And we're wanting to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We get to see the King. How can I see the King? My life's a mess. I'm a wreck. I can hear him say, my child, I'm getting there. I'm working purity into you, into the core of who you are. Yeah, it's eventually going to affect the outside. It's going to affect your attitudes and your actions. Yeah, it's going to affect all of that eventually. But I'm not so concerned about that right now, because you can change the outside and not have an internal change, and you're not fooling anybody but yourself. You're certainly not fooling God. But if he can purify the inside of you, if he can work purity of heart, now you're in a position to see God. Whoo! This is pretty exciting. That the King loves me so much. He's going to provide for me the very purity that I need to stand before him. Remember, we've said that before. Don't get discouraged when you think about some of the difficulties that you might face when you're living for God, because it's a struggle sometimes. But understand this. He wants you to succeed more than you want to succeed. And so when it seems impossible, when he says, without holiness, no man shall see me, man, I said, well, give up right now. There ain't no way. That's beyond me. There's no way I can produce holiness. Now you got it. And so instead of trying to produce it in myself, I'm going to trust in him and allow him to create a clean heart in me and allow him to purify my life and allow him to do an internal work. And so the holiness that he requires, he first provides. Remember the illustration we gave? If I came to you with a gun to your head and I said, Sam, right now, give me $1 million or I'm going to blow your head off. I can shoot right through that hand, brother. Now, she's in trouble. I think you're if you're in trouble. Okay, I was going to say, otherwise, woo, good for you. Okay, so if that was the scenario, she's in trouble unless I first come to her and I say, here's Sam, look, here's $1 million. And it's not a million, that's a tissue, but just pretend. If I give that to her and just say, here, Sam, here's $1 million. Give me $1 million! Without holiness, no man shall see God. You want to see God? You do? Here, take this. It's a pure heart. Without a pure heart, you can't see God. You got a pure heart? Wow, you do. Come on in. See, that's what he's doing here. And so don't get all worried and, oh, man, that's an impossible life. You ain't live up to that. I'm glad you recognize that. I'm glad you understand that. Because as a heavenly Father who loves you, listen, he wants you to see him more than you want to see him. He's interested in relationship with you. And so that which he demands, he first gives. And so when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What you don't understand is he's been working that purity of heart into you all along, man. It began when you recognized how utterly weak and impoverished you were. It continued when you cried out to him for mercy. When you continue to recognize how much you need him and you continue to hunger and thirst for him, when you recognize that in light of his great mercy, it's time for me to extend some mercy. He's been working purity of heart in you all along. And now you stand at the very precipice of being introduced to the very King of the kingdom himself. Wow. What an awesome God we serve. Now can you see this is much more than just a random listing? No. God has set you up. He has set you up to succeed and to live successfully for him in his kingdom. Purity. Here's some definitions for purity. Without hypocrisy. Uh-oh. Undiluted. Sincere, nothing hidden, open to scrutiny. What you see is what you get. Purity. David, at probably what was the weakest point of his entire life, he had sinned not only in committing adultery, but he actually committed murder to cover up for the adultery. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. And then, even then, in his pride, he refused to admit it, to come clean. Let's not be so hard on him. How many of us come clean until we're confronted by either a person or by the Holy Spirit? Yeah. And eventually God sends Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. God sends Nathan. Where's Nathan? He's upstairs. We have a Nathan in this church. Wasn't that Nathan? It was a different Nathan. God sends Nathan a symbolic representation of the Holy Spirit. And eventually Nathan says, you're the man. You're guilty. And then David, he could have dug his heels in and gotten stubborn. But he penned the 51st Psalm. He wrote Psalm 51. And he said, he began it this way. Create in me a, who knows it? A clean heart. And eventually God would say, not just in the Old, but in the New Testament as well, he would say, David is a man after my own heart. That adulterer? Yep. That murderer? Yep. He turned to me. He recognized his own spiritual poverty and his own spiritual depravity, and he turned to me and he let me create in him a clean and a pure heart. The final area I want to focus on is this idea of seeing God. seeing God. When purity of heart is there, when God is working in you and producing purity of heart, that unadulterated, that undiluted, that non-hypocritical purity of heart, when that's taking place, we get to see God not just in the sweet by and by. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we actually get to see God in the here and now. You see, when Joe was giving his testimony before, I see God in that, brother. Jim, when you were standing here giving testimony to 10 years of God's faithfulness, a 10-year cancer-free testimony. Man, I see God in that. When you live for God faithfully, week in and week out, Berta, when you show up on Fridays with your crew, I understand you got some folks helping you. I get that. But when you show up on Fridays, and most of us don't even know this. You show up on Fridays, and if need be, you come back on Saturdays and tweak this and that, and you're keeping meticulous records because you're not just responsible to the U.S. Department of Agriculture. I'm being serious. But you're ultimately responsible to God. So you're keeping meticulous records. It's not just about handing a bag of groceries and praying for someone. Those are all very important things, but there's details. And then you come back on Mondays and you oversee all of the efforts and you're making sure that folks have numbers and that there's cookies and that there's coffee and that there's people to take stuff out. And you got prayer warriors in the prayer room there and you're packing dry. You get it. You know what? I see God in that. Yeah. Pastor Rob, last night when you were out there playing those crazy games in the darkness over at the Mettinger's house, I see God in that. My kids, they see God in that. You get it? And my hope, My prayer is that in some of the things that I might be involved in, that you'll see God in that. Because you see, those who are pure in heart, He wants you to see God. And He wants you to see Him not just then, but now. And so we see Him in each other, and we see Him in those testimonies of faithfulness, and we see Him in His Word. And you know, this several weeks, a week ago, I guess it was now, we had that eclipse. I mean, everybody was freaking out. I'm going to burn our eyes out. Anybody see where the doctors were treating people for actually putting sunscreen in their eyes? Anybody see that? Yeah. Duh. Duh. I mean, that's all I can say about duh. Whatever. But you know, the interesting thing about that is a lot of folks were just saying, oh, this is a, you know, even NASA and all this, oh, this is a wonderful natural phenomena that only takes place every X number of years. And it's a natural thing. I nonsense on that. You get a pure heart and you recognize that the heavens declare the glory of God. Whoo. And so I look at that, I'm looking at that crazy sun through them glasses. You can't see a thing through them glasses until you look at the sun, and then you can see it clear as a bell. Anybody else do? You just watch that moon just roll right across it. And I'm just sitting there going, this is what they said was going to happen. This is ridiculous. This is awesome. I remember there was one guy that was, we were watching it out in a parking lot, and there was one guy who was some kind of utility worker or something, and he sees us out there in the parking lot looking up at the sun. And he comes over and he says, is it going on right now? Is it going on right now? And another lady said, yeah, it's going on. Here, put these glasses on and look at it. And that guy said, man, That's beautiful. That's beautiful. He just kept saying that. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And I'm going, yeah, that's beautiful. That's my Father at work. And so it's not just a natural phenomenon, but I understand that even the heavens show me God. But somebody who's not got a pure heart sees it as a natural phenomenon, easily explained by astronomical happenings. But the pure in heart will say, yeah, enough of all of that. Man, what an awesome God we serve. I'm not going to discount your science, but you're ruining this for me. What an awesome God. Don't try to explain it away. Here's a question for you, Mr. Scientist. How to get there to begin with? You deal with that, I'm going to watch my Father at work. Yeah. So we see God in the here and now. But let's understand this. Ultimately, the pure in heart don't just get to see Him in the lives of others. And the pure in heart don't just get to see Him spelled out in the Word. And the pure in heart don't just get to see Him display His handiwork in the heavens. But the pure in heart actually, literally, truthfully get to see Him. The Bible says there's coming a day when those who are pure in heart, those who've come to Him in faith, believing, those whose hearts have been purified by the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside, you'll get to see Him. And you'll not just get to see Him, you'll get to spend an eternity with Him. Doctor, could you come and... Yeah. So there we are. Listen, I want to live successfully for Him right now. I really do. I want my life to matter. I want to be pleasing to Him right now. But make no mistake about it. Even at its optimum, this is just a temporary. Because there's coming a day when, either by way of the grave or at His coming, there's coming a day when I'll get to see Him face to face, not as my judge, but as my Lord, as my King. I'm not sure where you stand today. There's no way I could know that, because as we've already established, only God knows your heart. So I have no way of knowing where you stand today in your relationship to Him. If you've already responded to Him, and if you have that recognition that I'm a mess and I need Jesus, if you've already come to that conclusion, then you pretty much know what I'm talking about here. But there's maybe some that haven't come to that conclusion yet. And so I just want to provide an opportunity for you. Listen. There's a common misunderstanding. And I want to hopefully clear it up today. Jesus loves you more than you can imagine. Please, friends, please, don't try to equate the love of your Heavenly Father by looking at other people, because we're going to fail you. We're going to disappoint you. We're going to judge you whether we should or not. We're going to make mistakes. And so if you try to come to an understanding about God and how much He loves you, by comparing Him to the way you receive love from other people, you're going to miss it. Because there's no way on this side that we could ever, ever demonstrate to you the kind of love that your Father has for you. So just get that straight right to begin with. Why is that important? It's important because what we want to do is we want to take away that argument that says, well, I would come to Jesus if it weren't for so many hypocrites in the church. Can I just go ahead and confess? We're full of hypocrites. Every one of us. We all struggle. Every one of us. And so rather than trying to think of this as a group, a collection of folks who just got it all together, think of it this way. We're a collection of folks who understand we don't have it all together, but we know a God who does. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, listen, this is the most important thing we'll do all day. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and something that we've said, maybe it was one of the songs, or maybe it was seeing these parents with their kids, or maybe it was these testimonies, or maybe it's the word now, I don't know, but something that's taking place in the service today has just kind of plucked a string in your heart. I'd like to provide an opportunity for you to respond. If you will, can we just stand together? I don't want anybody to feel pressured or hindered or embarrassed or anything like that. That's not what we're after. We want to provide a safe environment where you can just acknowledge your own inadequacies. And when you do that, you're doing the same thing we've already done, so many of us. So, okay? You're here today and you don't know Jesus, but you sure would like to. Nobody's looking around, I promise you. That's not what we're about. But you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Or maybe you did know him, but you've slipped away somehow and you just want to find your way home. If there's anybody in here with nobody looking around to embarrass you, if there's anybody in here that's like that today, just real quick, slip up a hand. I want to have an opportunity. I promise you I will not embarrass you. I promise you. Anybody? Yeah, I just recognize I have a need for Jesus today. I just need Jesus. Yeah, there's a hand. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Let's pray together today. Can we do that? I'm going to ask everyone to join me in this prayer. It wouldn't hurt all of us to just remind ourselves and renew that covenant that we have with our Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's pray this today. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you love me. In spite of myself, in spite of all my problems, in spite of my sin, you love me. I thank you for that. Lord, I don't want to be this way. I want to change. I want you to change me. I want to be your child. I want you to be my Father. I want to be a part of this kingdom. I want to see the King. Give me a pure heart. Make me your child. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all of your heart, I want to just say welcome to the kingdom. We want to be able to put in your hands some materials that will help you grow as the newest member of the kingdom. We want to provide some opportunities for fellowship and encouragement for you. Make sure you come and talk to us. I'm going to come maybe talk to some of you in response. But come, we want to help you. Amen? Amen. I want to pray a dismissal prayer. And in doing so, pray a blessing over you and pray a blessing over our meal. In case you didn't know, just on the other side of that wall, we have a huge spread prepared. We want to invite you to come and join us. But I'm a guest. We want you at the front of the line. I'm dead serious. Please, unless you have something pressing, You're trying to figure out where you're going to eat lunch anyway. You're going to eat lunch here, just on the other side of that wall. We would love to have you join us. Let me pray a prayer blessing over you and a blessing over this food, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for these, your people. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a heart, given them a heart to hear and respond to your word. Now, Lord, we pray blessing, abundant blessing, that they will walk this week in the ways of the Lord, that they will have insight and understanding into your word and into your ways. Open up their hearts by your spirit. Give them discernment. Give them provision. Provide healing for these, your children. Lord, we also thank you for this time of fellowship that you've provided for us and for the food that awaits us just on the other side of that wall. God, you're a good, good Father. And we thank you for all your great abundance and your faithful work in our lives. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Join us right over there for lunch. Amen. Amen.